very much. A young lady by the name of Tracy Lippard was a beauty queen. She won the Miss Williamsburg, Virginia beauty pageant in 1993, and she served her year well. She represented the city of Williamsburg in many activities. But during the year, her boyfriend found a new girlfriend. Well, as Tracy's reign came to an end in February of 1994, she crowned her successor, got in her car, drove 250 miles to kill her boyfriend's new lover and that girl's parents. Tracy took with her on the trip a 9mm pistol, a butcher knife, lighter fluid, matches, and a hammer. When she arrived at the house of her rival, she rang the doorbell, and the girl's father answered it. Tracy said she was having car trouble, and could she please use the telephone? Once inside the house, she took the hammer out of her purse, and as the father was walking her to the phone, she went up behind him and hit him on the head with a hammer. She stunned him, but didn't knock him out. He grabbed her, and she struggled and managed to pull the pistol out of her purse, tried to shoot him. His wife had heard the struggle and ran to help her husband, and both of them were able to wrestle Tracy to the ground and hold her until the police arrived. When asked why she did what she did, she said she was looking for inner peace. Why'd she do it? Inner peace? Wow, can you imagine a worse way to search for inner peace? Now, the reality is that inner peace is a commodity that all of us yearn for in one way or another. The fact that it gets so much attention really indicates how little inner peace there is among people, and points to the fact that inner peace, when you do have it, is very fragile, and it doesn't take much to lose it. Have you noticed that all it takes can be just a misplaced word or a few misunderstood words, and couples will spend the whole day in agony wondering, at least usually the wives spend all day worrying about what her husband really meant when he left and made that final comment. Or family members, long-term friends, can be at odds with each other for an amazing amount of time just because of misunderstanding. Anxiety and turmoil, anything but inner peace. What is it that causes a lack of peace in you? I'm going to ask for responses, so be thinking about this. This isn't just a rhetorical question. In the people that you know, maybe a tough question on the spur of the moment, but let's see if we can get a few answers called out. What causes a lack of inner peace in you or in, well, let's make it people that you know, and then you're not revealing anything about yourself. I'll repeat what you say so that it can be heard on the videotape. And so think back to situations of distress and what caused it. What are some of the things that cause a lack of inner peace? I'm sorry? Guilt. Yes, that's one of them. What else?
Illness.
Exactly.
Anger.
Very much so. If anger keeps boiling up, I'd be in turmoil all the time.
Debt.
Good thing to think about before you get there, isn't it? Yeah, it causes a lack of inner peace. What else?
Missing the
That's okay. I'm from Calgary. I'm not worried. Sorry about that. I'm not supposed to keep bringing that up, am I? Especially when we talk about hockey. Anything else? Was there something else when he diverted us?
Divorce.
We'll do it. That's right. Not being right with God.
Unknown future.
Oh. Hurrying, yes. Being under time pressure. Boy, when we get cooking here, we really go.
Yes.
Okay, great. Thank you for that. Any number of these are going to cause disruption and distress. The question is, can we find our way through it to get back to some kind of balance in our lives? How do we find inner peace in the ripping and tearing of everyday life? Even when we strip away all of the outside stuff, the things like playoffs and stuff like that, and look within ourselves, we often find turmoil there. In fact, the lack of peace in our own soul is the big reason that we can't come to a place of peace in the engagement of daily life. The Apostle Paul captured this in an amazing passage in Romans chapter 7. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to that. It's going to be on the screen to read. But this is a passage worthy of being noted in your Bible in some way or the other. I'm going to start reading at Romans chapter 7, verse 15. See if you can find anything that you relate to in this passage. Paul writing, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Doesn't that capture the inner turmoil and the lack of peace that so often goes on inside privately that no one else maybe even knows about? We want to be good people, but I keep tripping up. I do things, I say things, I react with attitudes that in my good moments I really don't want. The good things that I want to do, somehow I just don't seem to get around to doing them. Paul says, there's a war going on right inside of me. It's me against who? Verse 20, verse 23. It's me against sin. Verse 20 says, it is sin living in me that does it. Verse 18, Paul writes, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. This sinful nature is within all people. That's the whole thing of the fall of humanity. We're all born with a sinful nature. Just earlier in Romans, Paul has written, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They've fallen short of the target of what we're to do in our lives. The sinful nature is opposed to God. Satan fights everything of God's realm by stirring and appealing to that sin nature within us. So the sinful nature that we're born with will go to war with anything that it can latch onto in our lives. Sometimes it's with something obvious like jealousy or greed, like the beauty queen, where we do something harmful to other people. But friends, it can also latch on to something that can be good, like wealth or affluence. There's nothing evil about that. But Satan and my sin nature can turn it into something bad. And the tactic is to make you think that you don't need faith. You don't need a relationship with God or faith in something unseen when you've got more than enough of this world's goods that you can see and hold in your hands, something tangible. But the enemy of your peace leaves you dissatisfied and empty inside, which is really a symptom that you do not have peace with God. And your soul is in eternal peril. The lack of peace cries out for a God-sized resolution. Or sin may latch onto your difficult times in your life. That dreaded diagnosis that was mentioned in the list that you did for me. That medical result that changes your life and plunges you into uncertainty about your future. Perhaps it's the loss of your life partner, maybe even a death of a child. And through no fault of your own, you have this raw, gaping hole in your life, and the ache just doesn't seem to let up. And your enemy goes to work within you. And the sense of unfairness, the futility of all the emotional investment in one another, it can settle over you like a thick fog that obscures any sense of future or any sense of light down the road for you. Paul cries out in verse 24 of that passage in Romans, who will rescue me from this body of death? But then the answer rings out in the very next verse. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. There's the rescue that the scripture unfolds for us. Amazingly, God's solution to the inner warfare that goes on in the human heart was an instrument of cruel death. The cross stands squarely at the crossroads of inner warfare and inner peace. God, in his love for his rebellious creation, has been preparing humanity through the people of Israel, through ancient ages, to be ready to receive his solution to the evil that plagues mankind and puts us at odds with God. The blood sacrifices of the Old Testament clearly taught that a death had to occur as a payment for a sin committed. And that's reaffirmed in the New Testament when it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no cleansing and eliminating of sin. Those sacrifices, those lambs, those goats, the cattle that were sacrificed on an altar, they proclaim that God did not overlook wrong on the part of man. And the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament taught us that God has clearly delineated right and wrong. And wrong must be punished. It's the scales of divine justice. So no wonder there is an inner turmoil as God has created a God consciousness in every human heart. And he reveals enough about himself, just even in creation, that every conscience is stirred to seek resolution of that inner disquiet through those blood sacrifices. And then through Old Testament prophecies, the God of heaven and earth moved the salvation development to its apex. Our text that Robert read for us this morning in Colossians paints this climax of salvation in the grandest of terms. It's speaking of our Savior, who stepped down from heaven, became robed in human flesh. This is not any kind of reincarnation of an exceptionally good man. This is the one who created all things, who was before all things that exist, the invisible realm as well as the visible, Colossians 1:16. This is the one in whom all things hold together, even today, that keeps this planet from spinning out of control through the universe. Verse 17. This is the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells. Verse 19 in 1 Colossians. Through him, God reconciles all things to himself. All the fallenness of the earth, subjected to the curse of sin, will be redeemed through Jesus Christ. All the fallenness of humanity, dealt with in the act of the Redeemer paying the ransom price of sin by death on the cross. The full price is paid. That's the good news. Very specifically, Holy Scripture announces the grandest news of all news, whether for things in heaven or things on earth. This Savior made peace through his blood. Peace is available to us. Remember those Old Testament sacrifices? Jesus is the ultimate blood sacrifice that actually pays the price of all sin ever to be committed. That's the news. That's what's revealed in the Bible. And it ended the need for any other blood sacrifice having to ever be offered. It was the full payment, the full punishment for your sin. Where was it offered? It was offered on an old rugged cross. No wonder the cross is the ultimate Christian symbol. Dear friend, revel in these next words in Colossians 1 that have been read to us, but hear them again. Once you were alienated from God, verse 21 of Colossians 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Did you notice free from accusation? There's the inner peace. You have peace with God and peace inside yourself. The Christian believer has a spiritual spam filter when Satan floods you with false messages of condemnation. That passage back in Romans, actually verse 1 of the chapter 8 declares, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. An amazing reality for all of us seeking inner peace. There's an amazing story that comes out of World War II that helps us see clearly what peace through the cross means to us. On December 25th, 1944, I'm tempted to say how many were around during that time. I was 5 months old. December 25th, Christmas Day, 1944, four Japanese soldiers were placed on a Philippine jungle island called Lubang. Their orders, as they were dropped there, was to carry on the mission even if Japan surrenders. And of course, we know that the war ended the very next year. One of those soldiers was named Lieutenant Hiro Onada. One of the other three surrendered in 1950, 5 years after the war ended. The other two, other than Onada, were eventually killed by local police. Onada continued his war alone. He ignored messages from loudspeakers. Leaflets were dropped over the jungle to try and convince him to surrender. He wouldn't give in. He had his orders. For years and years, he lived off the land, raided fields and gardens of local people. He was responsible for killing at least 30 nationals on that island. Over $500,000 in those days was spent trying to get this last World War II soldier to surrender. Over 13,000 men were eventually involved at one time or another. Finally, they found his former superior officer and somehow delivered his personal command to surrender. On March 10th, 1974, almost 30 years after the war ended, Onada surrendered his rusty sword and in a later ceremony handed that sword to Philippine President Marcos, who in turn immediately pardoned Onada. The war was finally over for him. Just think, Onada was 22 years old when he was left on the island. He returned a prematurely aged man of 52 years, and his words were, "Nothing pleasant happened in the 29 years in the jungle." This is a great picture to help us see the message of the cross for you and me today. Jesus Christ was the one who unveiled the stark reality of the spiritual war that we are caught up in. He described the enemy sowing weeds among the grain. He taught the contrast of righteousness and unrighteousness, the sheep and the goats, and the great divide and judgment that comes to us when the enemy controls our lives. The Bible is kind of like those loudspeaker messages and the leaflets spread out in the jungle that said, flee from your present life. Flee to us, it says, flee from the wrath to come. Jesus described the judgment as eternal punishment, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus' message, out of his love for us and in the strongest of terms, was reject the war that wages inside you. Turn away from it because the victory has been won. The terms of peace have already been established, and that's what he's trying to say to us. Just as Onada wasn't part of the peace negotiations, yet that peace could have released him from constant warfare 28 years earlier. Those other two soldiers didn't have to die in leftover battles from a war that had already been settled. Not only did Jesus reveal the nature of our warfare in graphic detail, he stepped into it. That's the amazing thing about the true God. Even experiencing human birth, infancy, and childhood, the God of the ages stepping down to experience our life, he put himself between us and our spiritual enemy. He sacrificed himself ultimately then on the cross. He did the opposite of the usual and the expected. The winners are usually those who don't die. But our sins demand justice. And Jesus in his death took the penalty of our sins and paid the price so that you don't have to. Justice has been served when you accept Jesus' death as being a death on your behalf. But Jesus didn't stay dead. The great victory, the great Easter event, after paying the death price, came in the resurrection. All the ability of our enemy to defeat us quashed in the greater power of our Savior, who yearns to give life in the place of death, eternal life in the place of eternal death. Another crucial spiritual truth is illuminated by the story of that Japanese soldier. His terms of peace, his freedom from warfare, existed as fact for many years. Yet it didn't give him peace or freedom. There was one step that kept him at war. He needed to take the step of accepting the peace that was offered to him. He simply needed to surrender. Friends, that is absolutely true for the spiritual war that rages inside every heart as well. Two very important Bible passages speak to this. If you have a Bible, these should be underlined in your Bible so that you can come across them again. If you don't own a Bible, we'd very gladly give you a Bible. First one is Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. They're listed for you in the sermon note outline that you have in your bulletin. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so he says, those who receive, and he's saying, you can receive the terms of peace just as that soldier needed to receive the terms of peace. When you do, you get the family benefits. You become a child of God. Secondly, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Onatta, after 29 years, could not say he had won the war. He was locked in defeat, and so are we spiritually. Friends, there's a lot of do-it-yourself spirituality around today. It's amazing that in Canada, many, many people think they're smarter than the Bible. They think they can choose some good ideas from the Bible and put it together with other good ideas from Buddhism, or maybe add something from the Dalai Lama, maybe something from their horoscope. But friends, we've never been on the other side. We have no basis for the kinds of spiritual self-management that so many Canadians like to exercise. Only Jesus came from the other side. He knew heaven and came to be with us, to tell us how to get to heaven. Remember, he's the creator who came to our side in the form of his own creation, made in his own image. He stepped down from heaven to inform us, to reveal to us the truth of heaven and hell and eternity. Now Jesus holds out this gift to you. Here is priceless peace, complete forgiveness, heaven as your eternal future. And he says, surrender to me, receive me, and this is yours. How do you accept this gift? From your inner person. Talk to Jesus. He's here in spirit form. He's here now. And that's what prayer is, talking to Jesus from our inner person. He hears your inner words. Tell him you believe that he is the Savior. Tell him you want to turn away from the sin that wages war against you. Tell him that you accept his gift of peace and forgiveness that comes to us through the cross. Jesus, I receive you. That simple prayer changes your destiny, friend. It gives you new life. Your spirit comes alive and gives a whole new dimension to everyday living. Now, I wish I could tell you that the enemy of your peace will roll over and play dead once you do that. The reality is that Satan continues to prowl after you, trying to stir up old sins, trying to latch on to the things that rob our inner peace, trying to accuse you and condemn you, trying to keep you fighting an old war. He'll whisper in your mind that Jesus couldn't really forgive everything, that you still deserve punishment. We need to know Satan's strategy. We need to talk back to those doubts by repeating God's truth. God's promise is his truth will set you free. God's truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is your inheritance in Jesus Christ. God's truth is that peace is part of the growth of the Christian, called the fruit of the Spirit. And God's truth is that according to Philippians 4, we counter Satan by choosing to focus on the good and right things that Christ has brought to us through the cross. And God's promise to you as a believer who keeps God's truth in focus is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is your inheritance. This is your lifestyle as a believer. Christ invites you to live in the fullness of it through the cross. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of every aspect of this worship service this morning. Thank you that you're present with us. And thank you that we can lift our hearts to you, knowing that you above every person love us, that you care for us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And Father, thank you that your truth is clear and understandable. And thank you, Father, that you are eager to respond to the prayers from our inner heart. And that whether we need to just claim the promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus this morning, whether we need to take a step of acceptance, your terms of peace, we pray, Lord, that you will show us our next step, that you will guide us and direct us. And Father, may our lives, in fact, find that peace and live out that peace in each of the days to come, that we might be for your glory and for your honor. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.